Well, good morning, everybody. And the first thing I'd like to say is happy anniversary to Light of Christ Ministries. Yay! August 28th, we celebrate the 21st anniversary of Light of Christ Ministry. Really, it's probably closer to our 25th because for years we operated as Fairfax Fellowship before we became legally incorporated. And I just want to take a moment to thank you. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for supporting this ministry, which we believe is God's ministry to this day and time and hour. Thank you for your financial support, without which we couldn't have Light of Christ Ministry. And so this is your celebration. This is your time to feel good, pat yourself on the back and say, yay, because we have stood together through thick and thin a lot of times to move the greatness of God's word for one reason, because we love God, we love His Son Jesus Christ, and we believe the message. John 3:16, that God so loved the world, He did send His Son so that people might live, have everlasting life through Him. And that's why today on this anniversary teaching, I would like to teach on a phrase that Jesus used concerning His I Am in John chapter 11, where Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. We looked at our I Am last week and last month, and this time I'd like to look at what does Jesus saying, I am the resurrection, what does that mean to you? What does that mean for you in practical, everyday living? So take your Bibles, please, and go to John chapter 11. And in verse 1, we read, Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And here's something I missed all these years. Therefore His sisters sent unto Him. I don't know how I missed that all these years, but I did. So here it is. Therefore His sisters sent unto Him Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, him whom Thou lovest is sick. And it's interesting that they use the word phileo. Agape is used a couple of verses later, but here this meant that Jesus and Lazarus had a special relationship. Jesus loved him with agape. But Lazarus was his bud. He was his hangout friend. Jesus was under so much pressure all the time to do for others that apparently, according to this, Lazarus was the guy that Jesus could sort of let his hair down, just be around him to receive. And you know, when you've got a ministry as busy as Jesus had, you need some people loving you. You need some people building you up. You need some sustenance from those people that are not just looking to take, take, take. And Lazarus was that kind of friend to Jesus, which makes Jesus' actions even more interesting. Because when Jesus heard that, He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Well, obviously, if we've read the record, we know Lazarus died. So what Jesus was saying here was He already knew that He, Jesus, was going to raise him from the dead, and God would be glorified, and many people would believe on God through that mighty miracle. That's exactly what happened. And it says in verse 5, Now Jesus loved, agape, Martha and her sister and Lazarus. But look at verse 6. Here's always the kicker. When He had heard, therefore, that Lazarus was sick, He, Jesus, abode 2 days still in the same place where He was. And I'll tell you what, there's a very interesting lesson here. God doesn't always do things in our time. He doesn't always do things the way we would do them by our five senses. If I knew my best friend was sick, my inclination would be to hop on the next plane and get there as fast as I could. Jesus had the right response. Rather than jumping into it with both feet, he went to God and said, "Father, how should I handle this so that my friend Lazarus can live again?" And in listening to God, Jesus waited. See, sometimes when we don't get things instantly, the minute we pray for them, we say, "Well, God doesn't love me. He didn't give it to me yesterday or when I prayed." Honey, that's not so. God sees things differently than we see things. And God saw a bigger plan. Yes, Lazarus was going to get up, but God had a deeper plan in mind. He had more that he wanted to accomplish. And in verse 17, after Jesus hung around for a couple days and then finally went to Bethany, when Jesus came, he found that he, Lazarus, had lain in the grave 4 days already. That's pretty dead. That's even deader than 3 days and three nights. And it says in verse 19, "And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. And then Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if thou had been here, my brother would not have died. My brother would not have died, O Lord. But now I know, even whatsoever you ask of God, he will give it thee.'" We get two things here, a very mixed message. The first thing Martha says is, "Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have been dead. He wouldn't have died." What's the first thing she does when Jesus does reach out to help her? She tries to lay a guilt trip on him. And don't tell me none of you out there have ever blamed God for your problems. "Oh, God, if you'd just done this, this wouldn't have happened." Oh, and we blame God when we know that God was not the one who hurt Lazarus. Satan is the author of death. Look, people, we live in a world that has fallen at this point. It hasn't been, we haven't had Jesus come and reign and to reconstitute the earth. We're still in a fallen world. And in this world, God may not always keep you from a bad situation, but he promises to bring you through it. Keep your finger there and go to Romans 8 for a second, please. It says, it talks about being, separated from the love of God, tribulation, distress, persecution, verse 35, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. These things are going to happen to believers from time to time. But it says in verse 37, even though they happen, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Hupernikeo, through him that loved us. Come on, get your thumb out of your mouth and put your big boy pants on. Life happens, folks. The difference for the believer is not that nothing bad ever happens to us. The difference for the believer is God delivers us. But right away, carnal thinking, she blames Jesus. She says, "Jesus, well, I know you can still fix him." And 23, Jesus said, "Thy brother shall rise again." And Martha, in her mind of doubt and unbelief, she says, "Well, I know he's going to rise in the resurrection on the last day." And then Jesus looked her straight in the eyes, because her focus was on the pain and not the promise he had just given her. For all of Martha's bluster, for all of her, "I know whatever you say will happen," and I've heard that from believers, she didn't believe. She did not believe. And I'm sure Jesus looked at her with the most loving eyes he could possibly cast upon her. And he said unto her, "I am the resurrection. I am. He knew his I am the resurrection and the life. What does resurrection mean? It simply means to bring back to life that which was dead. That is what God does all over our lives when we give him an opportunity in every area. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He should have just said life. He is life. He is life as God wants man to have it. He is life as God wants to bless you and fill you up with it, the more abundant life. And Jesus said one thing, he that does one thing, he that believes in me, that's you listening to this, though he were dead, and I'm talking any area of your life, yet shall he live. Why? If you believe in what God did in Christ, and that's what it says in verse 26, and whosoever liveth, that's us, and believes, that's us, in me shall never die. Here's the question of the ages. Believest thou this? Boy, I wish God would have put that in 26-point type, yellow magic marker. Believest thou this? Folks, God has given us so much. But it's like being a billionaire with $1 billion in your checking account and being afraid to sign the check. The only one who puts the fear in you, the only one who hides the checkbook is Satan. We have an enemy. But thank God we have a friend in Jesus, an advocate, the one who has fought and is fighting our battles every second of the day. He just looked at her with the greatest love he could muster and said, honey, I am the resurrection. Boy, that must have sent a tremble through her. And later on, Mary came from the house. They called her. She fell down at his feet. And what did she do? This beautiful woman, Mary, who was supposedly the greater believer of the two sisters, she cast the same thing into Jesus' teeth. Well, if you'd been here 4 days ago, my brother wouldn't have died. And verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was what? Troubled. You know why he was troubled? They had seen the miracles with their own eyes. They had seen the signs. And yet here was the Lord of love with Martha saying, well, I know God will do whatever you ask even now. They had the words, but they had mental assent. Jesus was troubled because of their unbelief. He knew he wasn't going to be there forever. He already told the disciples days ago that this was going to be for God's glory, that Lazarus was getting up. So he wasn't groaning for his friend. Lazarus was getting up. He wasn't groaning for the women. Lazarus was getting up. He groaned because of their unbelief. And it says, 34, and Jesus said, where have you laid him? And verse 35, this great verse, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. It makes me think of when he stood and wept over Jerusalem because he knew that great city was going to be torn down brick by brick by invaders because of their unbelief. You want to make God cry? You want to make Jesus sad? Not mad. They're not mad at you. They're sad for you when you don't believe them. When you don't believe them. And anyway, the argument went back and forth, people casting in Jesus' teeth. Couldn't he do all this stuff? Where was he? He calls himself the great healer. You know, what's his trip? And Jesus said in 40, said I not unto thee that if thou would believe, thou should see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted his eyes and said, Father, I wonder if Lazarus, no. Might Lazarus get up? No. Please, no. He said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. That's how we're supposed to pray. I thank you, Father, you have healed my throat. Thank you. I thank you, Father, you have worked out this financial problem. I thank you, Father, you have shown me how to deal with my children. We're not begging. We're not wondering, we're thanking. That's why we thank God for things. You thank someone for something they've already given you. Verse 42, and look at this, and I know that you hear me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it out loud, that they may believe that you have sent me. And ladies and gentlemen, we too are sent. We too are heaven sent. We are now sent by God as ambassadors for His love and power and mercy and grace. And we just need to identify with Jesus in these situations, 43. And when He thus had spoken, He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Jesus spoke life, resurrection into death itself. Could any problem you are facing be harder than raising someone from the dead who's been dead for 4 days? No. You are body, soul, and spirit. And just as Jesus cried, Lazarus, come forth, the moment you believed He was your Savior, He cried to you, Tina, Bob, Linda, come forth. He spiritually raised you from the dead. This is a true record, but it has application spiritually to our day and time. In Romans 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if any man be in Christ, Christ put Himself out there. Come forth. Rob, come forth. And He answered the call. He became a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Why? Because you've already had a spiritual resurrection on your inside. You've already had your Lazarus moment. And in verse 44, Jesus said, when he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin, a piece of cloth, Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. That's part two. That's part two. That's you putting off the old man. That's you putting off the grave clothes of the person you used to be before Christ cleaned you up inside and made you white as snow. Honey, until the new birth, you were dead in a tomb stinking, and you were dead for longer than 4 days. But when Jesus called you forth by the new birth and you answered that call, Steve, Chris, Peg, He brought you out and then said, here's how you renew your mind. And this is what life on this earth is about, is our mind catching up with our new spirit. Remember, when we are gathered in the sky, our spirit stays the same. Our mind and body get renewed perfectly. We get a spiritual body and a new way of thinking, processing. We will know God even as He knows us today. Holy cow. So the payment for our sin, for being born under Adam's curse and its consequences, was the suffering and death, the cross of Jesus Christ. But people, the power to defeat the devil and all of his minions came in our resurrection. We died when Jesus died and we got up with Him. He was our proxy. And when we accept the new birth, resurrection, resurrection, resurrection. And it's that resurrection that gives us power, power for abundant living. So when Jesus said, I am the resurrection, He was talking about you. His words were reaching through space 2,000 years to touch your spirit. That's better than the internet. God had the first wireless connection in the beginning. And we've got to get it through our mind that Jesus did things 2,000 years ago that affected the people before Him, if they believed on Him, and affects those that came after Him by believing that He's in you and with you in every situation. It says in Ephesians 1 that God wants us to know that we know that we know the exceeding greatness, verse 19, of his power to us who do one thing, believe. How are we supposed to set the standard of our believing? What's the volume? How much do we open the faucet according to the working of his mighty power, which he energized, wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead? And here's why Jesus' resurrection was more powerful than Lazarus, because Lazarus died again later on in life, but Jesus got raised never to die again. That's you, ladies and gentlemen. That's you. And if you don't think life is spiritual at this point, if you don't think there's a devil and he's out to fight you, wow, I'll pray for you. What God tells us in the Word in Romans 8 is Satan may get some licks in, but if you believe, there's nothing he can do to you. Nothing he can do to you that is permanent. Nothing he can do to you that God can't heal you from. Man. In 1971, I was 20 years old. I was not yet a believer. I was abducted by a possessed psychopath who drove me out into the deep woods of Georgia where they had satanic rituals, reached in the glove compartment and pulled out a gun, and the first thing he showed me was that it was loaded, and he held it to my head, and the man really, really wanted to kill me. This is a much longer story, but I'll give you the cliff notes. And he did some very horrible things to me. And for some reason, I don't know what happened, but I was able to somewhat detach, and I never showed any fear. I don't know how this happened. But I know that my best friend, Chris Johnson, had been witnessing to me about Jesus Christ, and we were hippies together, and we had just, I don't know how many concerts we'd gone to together, and we just had come of age together, and she was my best friend in the whole entire world. And she had been trying to witness to me about this Jesus thing, which I had not been very interested in. But I'm telling you what, as I was under the power of this demon, this demonically possessed man holding a loaded gun with a cocked hammer to my temple, I remember clearly thinking this thought: Jesus, if you're real, this would be a great time to show up. I remember it like it was yesterday. Jesus, if you're real, this would be a great time to show up. And you know what? He did. He saved my life. All of a sudden, this guy pushed me away from him and looked like he was scared of everything, threw the gun down, and I watched a black shape physically leave his body and his visage change from possessed to terrified. And I just kind of sat there with my mouth open, not knowing what to think, because I didn't yet know the verse in Acts 2:21 that says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. I didn't even know what I was doing, but I called on the name of the Lord, not knowing what to do, and he saved me. He saved me. He saved me. Now, it took me another 2 years to come to Christ, but you know what? I was alive to do it. I was alive to call on the name of the Lord one more time and start walking as a child of God. And after I saw the demons physically leave the man's body phenomenon, it started snowing like a blizzard on us in July in Georgia. Do you think that made an imprint on me? But here's the bottom line, folks. I should have been dead. I should have been a report on the 6 o'clock news. Young woman abducted. Where is she? Weeks looking for me, my body out in the woods, the pine woods of Georgia, back in Nowhereville. If they ever found my bones. But folks, I'm still here. And maybe your story doesn't have quite this dramatic a turn in it, but you're here too. And God's hand was upon you, saving you to walk the more abundant life, just like He saved me that night out in the woods of Georgia. And my friends, that was my Lazarus epiphany. When I got born again, I realized that's probably my greatest I am moment, that I am still here. And I was here 2 years later to claim the promises of God. And you may be thinking, well, Peg, I'm so sorry that happened to you. Folks, I don't dwell on the bad. It's like almost like reading it in a book at this point. I don't care why it even happened to me. I know why it happened. The devil wanted to kill me. I was one of his great ambassadors, and I was hearing about Jesus. He didn't want me to hear about Jesus. So I don't dwell on what bad happened to me. I dwell on the glory of God of delivering me supernaturally, literally, from physical death. The man even told me, he said, Satan wants to kill you. He's been watching you for years. He wants you dead. So I don't wonder where it came from. I know where it came from, Satan. But I can promise you, it was God who delivered me from it all. You know, there's some of you out there that have had some tragic things happen to you in your past. And you've got two ways of dealing with them. You can become bitter, or you can become better. You can learn from what happened. And I chose to become better. I chose to become a more loving person as a result of that. Many people get abused and turn out to be abusers themselves. I got abused and said, I don't want to do that. I want to stop it. And I realized my chief enemy was not people. It was Satan. And I put on the whole armor of God, lo, these 40 years to do one thing, to stand against the wiles of the devil and to teach other people how to stand against the wiles themselves. Man, I learned great spiritual lessons that night. Did I learn them the hard way? Yes. But I learned things about the demonic kingdom that nobody ever taught me from a book, because I saw it firsthand, and I learned how those creeps work in the hearts and minds of men and women. And it gave me an edge to deal with my adversary, because I've been in the enemy camp and I lived to tell the tale. Their secrets, how they work. Baby, I won. And I won through Jesus, by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of all faith. And you know what? I was thinking about this day not long ago when all this happened to me out in the woods of Georgia. And I realized that every single person who's born again has a story similar to this, and it's in Ephesians chapter 2. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you listening to this, has God quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins before the new birth, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Who's that? Those who have not understood that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. They are the children of disobedience. And some, actually, those who are in the family but still living like the devil, carnal Christians. But the children of disobedience here are the ones who haven't accepted Christ. And look at verse 3. Among whom also we, A-L-L, all. All means what? It means you. It means you. It means you. It means everyone listening to this. We all had our conversation, which means our behavior, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. Folks, the devil had a loaded gun to everybody's head, doing whatever he wants to with those who don't know the truth. My people are destroyed for lack of what? Knowledge. Satan racking and ruining lives in various ways. You all have your own story. But God, it says in verse 4, who is rich in mercy, not grace there, mercy, withholding of merited punishment. Honey, when we were walking for Poopy Head, the devil, we did things worthy of death. We did horrible things, some of us, some worse than others. But no matter who you were, what you did, God had mercy and let Jesus take the penalty for you. Christ took the penalty for you. Why? So that you could sit around and still get your head ground in by the devil? No! So that you could chop old Satan's ears off 1,000 times. So that you could walk in health. So that you could cast out demons. So that you could speak in tongues. That you could walk in power. He didn't set you free to go back under bondage. He set you free to be an example, to live the more abundant life, and to set other people free. One of the things that happened back in John 11 was that when Jesus raised Lazarus after 4 days, many believed. That's part of God blessing people, but also putting it out there on MTV, on the internet, for the world to see. He wants people to see His goodness, His signs, His miracles and wonders. They're His calling card. Verse 5 in Ephesians. Even when we were dead in sins, and all of us were dead, people, a lot longer than 4 days, hath quickened, made alive us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And look at this. He said in verse chapter 1, he wanted us to know the exceeding power that raised Christ from the dead. Look at verse 6. And this is what God has done in you. He's not asking you permission. He did it. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Bam! That's His masterpiece. That's why all power and authority and all the stuff of the devil talked about in Ephesians 6 is all now under your feet. We have been delivered from the devil's clutches. And any of you that were kind of squeamish saying, oh, Peg, I can't believe somebody held a gun to your head and did all these terrible things to you, honey, you were just as abused, but in a different way. Maybe you were abused with anxiety. Maybe you were abused with being abandoned. Maybe you were abused by thinking you were no good. But honey, death is death, and all of that kind of abuse is of Satan's kingdom. But praise God, through Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. I've overcome low self-esteem. I've overcome drugs. I've overcome alcohol. I've overcome cigarettes. I've overcome all kinds of negative thinking by putting on who I am. I am in Christ. I got touched by the I Am, God Almighty, in the beginning. I came to Him through Jesus. I am the resurrection. And now, ladies and gentlemen, I am, and you are, the righteousness of God in Christ. Man, doesn't that make you thankful? Wow! Woo! You can applaud. Oh, man. So take off the grave clothes. Quit living like you haven't been resurrected. Get off the stinking thinking of your past and change your mind. Because 1 Peter 3:13 says, and who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good, people? God Almighty. You know, once I got in the Word, people still tried to kill me. I had a guy break through my front door when I was giving a public explanation for a Bible class in front of the entire class and try to kill me. This guy that was 6'4" dove at me and tried to put his hands around my neck and choke me in front of the entire class. And I looked him straight in the eye and I said, get your hands off me. And everybody in the class, they looked like they were going to all pass out. And I said, get your hands off me. And I looked him straight in the eyes and I said, greater is he that is in me than he that is in you. And this man started screaming and pulling his hair and ran out the front door, and everybody signed up and took that class. It was nothing but a chicken wing. People, you don't have to be afraid of anybody ever again. There's nobody that can harm you like that when you know the power of God. You don't ever have to fear that an illness is going to kill you. Jesus took that. He paid for it. You will die someday at the natural end of life, whenever that time is for you. But it sure isn't at 21. It's sure not at 50. It's certainly not at 80. I'm looking at maybe 120. There will be a natural end, and that's okay. There's no poverty that can defeat you in the worst recession, because God can bring ravens to the brook to feed you. He can have you reach in and pull out a fish with money in the mouth. He can show you how to manage your money to make it multiply. He can give you wisdom. You are out of the grave. Lazarus, come forth. Honey, this is the whole point of life. To go through life with God. To go through life with God. God is our wing man. He's our commander. He's got our back. He's our sustenance. He's our helper. And you know, God has never wanted anything but fellowship from you. Well, look at how well that works out. He's got all the answers and we've got all the problems. So if we fellowship, it's a win-win for everybody. That's why we want to walk around practicing the presence of God, practicing the presence of God, remembering in good times and in bad that God and Christ and His Son, Jesus Christ, are in you and with you in every situation. And you know what? When you start thinking this world is so bad, let me tell you, God and Christ are in a lot of other people too. There are a lot of good folks on this earth, and we're taking this nation back. And we're going to have another great awakening, but we just have to keep focusing on the army, the body of Christ, and not the minions of the devil who are defeated. There is so much powerful good on this earth, people, and you're part of it. We are the lights of this world. And what you and I dwell on, it magnifies. So folks, let's dwell on God's solutions, His presence, His goodness in every situation, and not the stupid devil. Why do you want to give him credit? Well, because I want to think about this problem. I want to mull this problem out. If I think about it long enough, I'll come up with the more you dwell on a negative thing, or the more you dwell on something negative somebody did to you, the more you give it power over your mind. Flip the switch. Roll back the stone. Say to your own mind, come forth. Get out of there. Take off the grave clothes. Because Jesus saw the spiritual truth. That's why he never broke a sweat. He knew that his friend was getting up. He'd already asked God and gotten the 411. And he knew that God would be glorified in this situation. So even death to Jesus Christ was nothing but a chicken wing, because he trusted in his Father's love and protection and wisdom. And friends, that's what you need to focus on too. God is going to be better to you than any earthly father could ever dream of being to you. He actually wants to spoil you more than any earthly father could spoil you with riches and honor and glory, but he wants you to appreciate it. He wants to do all these things for you and for you to stay humble in the midst of it and not to get puffed up. You know, if we could just get in our mind to think of God as the most loving image of a parent that we could conjure up, and ask him, he'll help you. And then come before him as a little 5 or 6 year old child in complete innocence and trust, no matter what the circumstances look like. Because people, the payment for our inheritance was in the cross, but the power of our inheritance is in the resurrection. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection. And so I answer the question I started with. What does that mean to us? Everything. It changes everything. It changes everything. Now we look unto him because we have looked unto him initially. He brought us from death to life, right? And now we continue to look unto him to receive all of our answers we need in life in the same way. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, of all faith. People, when we are looking at Jesus and putting ourselves in a place of a disciple that just traveled around with him, were they ever afraid of anything? No. Were they afraid they wouldn't be fed? No. Were they afraid they'd get sick? No. Were they afraid for the future? No. It wasn't until Jesus physically left that they freaked out, and then when he came back, he taught them how to be with him spiritually through this walk on earth. And that's why Peter and John and other people both raised people from the dead in the new covenant. They healed the sick, spoke in tongues, walked in power. Why? Because they practiced the presence of God. They focused on Jesus. They focused on the power, not the problem. And so we get to share our experience, strength, and hope with others, inviting them to see that Jesus is indeed the Savior of mankind. And if they confess him with their mouth and believe on him in their heart, they are in the family. They are resurrected. Can you believe that? You resurrect people with a new birth. Jesus has called you, Tees, Todd, Nika, to come forth. And you answered the call. But now it's up to you, with his help, to take his hand. Take his hand. Walk in newness of life. Cast off the grave clothes. Put off your old stinking thinking and believe that you're a new creature. Live, it says in Romans, as one who is alive from the dead. That's what it says in Romans. Live as one who is alive from the dead. I tell you what I felt. I may have been freaked out after my experience in 1971, but when I got away from it, you know what I was? I was happy. I was joyful. I was thankful. I was skipping like a bunny rabbit. I was out of his clutches. That's how you live when you've been raised from the dead, trusting in the same God who raised you up, trusting in Jesus who gave you a new life. Living in a fallen world, you know, bad things can happen to good people. Romans 8, read it. That's what it says. But God's promise is he will bring you through them and can make you better, not bitter, if you turn to him. I can't think of one person I'm bitter with in my whole life. I used to be. When I was young, I thought about killing some people. I don't feel that way about a soul now. Praise God. And that has been a release from my own prison, to walk out of all the bitterness that used to hold me in bondage. The more I thought about it and gave life to it, the sadder I was inside. The more I forgave people and turned them over to God and said, you deal with them, the lighter I was inside, because I was living in my resurrection when I did that. I was living in my more than a conqueror mentality when I did that. Hey, life is a contact sport. Put your big boy pants on, you know. But the problems around you are absolutely no match for the power within you. The problems around you are absolutely no match for the power within you. And that's why you can say, in boldness, I have the power to raise folks from the dead. I have the power to heal the sick. I have the power to cast out devils. I have the power to speak in tongues. I have the power to love the unlovable. I have the power to forgive and to let it go. I have the power to walk like Jesus Christ. Because, folks, if you cast off the grave clothes, now you are the master of your own fate. You are the captain of your ship. Walking hand in hand with Jesus, honey, you're no longer pushed around by life. You reign in life through Jesus Christ, because God raised you up, sat you down next to him at his throne, and gave you victory over sickness sin, and the devil. Circumstances are going to change according to your faith, but truth never changes. So speak the truth to your situation and walk in your resurrection power. In Jesus' name, amen.